We open in the scripture this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, we're working on a series through this book, and we come to the last section in this chapter this morning, the text verses 24 through 27. To give context to that, we want to read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, and he means this is my defense, I am an apostle. And now Paul is going to give an example from his own life of giving things up for the conscience and the spiritual welfare of others. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges or his own expense? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal or material things? If others be partakers of this power or this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. It's weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word, and the text is verses 24 through 27, which we will reread. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. How often do you think of the Christian life as a race and as a fight? So that in the morning when you wake up, you say to yourself, today I have to run again. Today I have to fight again. I mean the Christian life, not just life in general. Life in general can be a bit of a rat race and can certainly be a struggle. Everybody would say that. But as a Christian, do you understand that the spiritual dimension of your life makes your life a race that you're running in and makes your life a fight that you must be engaged in, especially the struggle with sin and the race to get to the finish line and not be tangled up in sins, laying aside your sin, and especially the struggle with yourself within that you, as Paul puts it here in verse 27, keep under your body, you buffet your body and your own desires as you fight and run in this race. How often, when we think about the busyness of a new day and the struggles and trials of a week, do we think of our own selves and fighting our own selves in this race and in this struggle? Paul, in this section, is teaching the Corinthians about freedom, about liberty. He has showed them, demonstrated to them in chapter 8 and chapter 9 together, that true freedom is not to have rights and then to exercise those rights. We live in a day when people insist on rights and would define freedom that way. But true freedom for the Christian is to have the power or the ability from God to be able to set aside my personal rights for the sake of others. Because knowledge, which would claim rights, puffs up, but charity, which lays aside myself and my own desires, edifies. And that's what Paul has been teaching in these last two chapters. Freedom is to give up my rights for the greater good of the gospel and the spiritual welfare of another, as the gospel has an effect in their life. Paul uses himself in this chapter that we read together as an example, not because he likes to talk about himself, but Paul is being attacked on this very issue. He says in verse 3, that he gives an answer to those who examine him. And he means that they cross-examine him, they question him, they come with accusations against him. They say that Paul is in the ministry for material gain, for his own profit. And Paul demonstrates to them that this is not true. He says, as an apostle, I could have been in the ministry full-time and expected of you in Corinth to support me financially. But I didn't do that. I could have had a wife and expected you to support and care for her as well, but I didn't do that. Instead, he says, I set these things aside for your sakes, for the gospel's sake, because in verse 12, he didn't want to hinder or stand in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now at the end of the chapter, he takes the example of himself, and he develops that example in the middle verses of the chapter as well, when he talks about preaching. What necessity is laid on me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's a compulsion there. Now he takes this example that he's given of himself and applies it to the Corinthian Christians, and he does it with this extended and beautiful illustration of the Christian athlete. And so this morning we want to consider the Christian athlete. We want to notice these things. First, the illustration. Second, the lessons or the application. And then finally, the goal of our spiritual athleticism. Illustrations are beautiful. They help us to understand and to apply personally what otherwise might be a rather abstract or perhaps a hard exhortation. The illustration encourages us. These illustrations are not uncommon in the writing of Paul. You see that even here in this chapter, in the earlier verses, when he gives them instruction about supporting the minister of the word. He uses illustrations. For example, in verse 7, which soldier goes to war at his own expense? Which person that plants a vineyard doesn't get to eat of the fruit of it? And he's using illustrations to demonstrate that one who labors in the ministry should be supported by those who hear the word. He's used illustrations earlier in the book. You'll remember this from chapters 4 through 6 when he's explaining the work of the ministry and explains the minister's work as that of a farmer sowing and reaping, or of a builder building with not hay and stubble, but gold and silver. He's spoken of the minister as a servant, an under rower, a galley slave, and of the minister as a steward. And these illustrations help us to understand the point. Well, that's what we have here, another illustration. And this illustration helps us understand not just the work of the minister, but the Christian life, your life and my life as a Christian. The illustrations in the verses are that of a runner and that of a boxer. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? And then in verse 26, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. A runner and a boxer. Now this is a very familiar illustration to the Corinthians, and it helps them to understand from their context and their familiarity with this illustration exactly what Paul's point here is. I say it's familiar. Boxing and running were a part of the Olympic Games, and Corinth was not far from Olympia. And the Olympic Games are not just a modern form of spectator sport, but they're an ancient form that went on for about 1,100 years, more than 1,000 years, from 776 BC, when the first Olympic Games were held, till 393 AD, when an emperor banned the Olympics because of their connection to the pagan religions. The Corinthians were familiar with this not only because they could travel to Olympia and perhaps watch the games themselves, and not only because some in their own city were competitors in these games, but they had their own form of the Olympic Games every 2 years, the Isthmian Games. And on that little stretch of land, Isthmus, where Corinth was between the two seas, they held their own Olympic Games. Now we, of course, are familiar with this illustration also. If you lived perhaps in the Middle Ages, this illustration would not be so familiar. But for you and me, the Olympic Games has been revived, so we understand this. We also understand it because of professional sports and athletes in our own day. And this is a big part of the culture and the prosperity of the age in which we live. But as we think about athletes, we remember not only that they're high paid and that they're very skilled, but especially that they can only compete and they can only be professional through training and discipline. And that's what the apostle wants us to think about, especially here. Now, what was it that the Corinthians understood about an athlete? Well, the main event at the ancient Olympic, as well as the Isthmian Games, was a foot race. It was about 600-foot dash, about a 200-meter race, and they ran the length of the stadium in Olympia. As they ran under the image of the winged goddess Nike, and we understand, or we can think about that today, and we understand Nike and running and shoes and so on. To get into this main event, which was the original event and the origin of the games, one had to go through a rigorous process of training. For 10 months, a person had to train. That training regimen included sleep and diet, and all these things had to be documented and proved to the officials. For the last 30 days, the last month before the game, the athletes lived in something like an Olympic village. And every day, they followed this rigorous regime of training and eating and sleeping. And it was only when they had done all this that they were even qualified to compete. They didn't qualify by being just the fastest or through some meets of some sort, but this regiment of training was part of their qualifying. And Paul points to that in the last verse here when he says, "Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the idea there of preaching is a herald. And at the Olympics there was a herald, and the herald announced the rules. And if that herald was a runner, he himself had to live by those rules. And Paul is saying that if you didn't follow these rules, even these rules as regards training, you were disqualified. You couldn't participate. And so there was this rigorous training that qualified one. Now, on the day of the game, there would be the stadium, and then in front of the stadium, an elevated platform, and then between that elevated platform on which the official sat and the stadium was the track. And off to your left, there would be a line of runners who had qualified for this race through this rigorous training. Specimens of good health and fitness. And not only were these people qualified, but two other things were true of them. Each of them was in the race to win the race. They didn't participate in this like it was a fun run on a Saturday morning. But they're in this race to win this race. And then the other thing that was true of them was as they stood behind the starting line, all of them had their eye on the finish line. And as they run, that was their goal. And those two things are here in what Paul says, especially in verse 24. He says, "They which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." And then in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." I have a goal, a direction in my running. For the winner, there was a prize. Paul refers to that here as a corruptible crown. This crown was in the Olympics and in Corinth made up of parsley and pine needles. You can understand why he calls it a corruptible crown. It would hardly last a month. The glory was not in the crown itself, but the glory was in the winning of the race. These athletes, after they had competed and won, were immortalized. And they would go back to their hometown, and the city would create a breach in the wall, and these men were considered heroes, and they came into the city through that breach in the wall, and the symbolism was this, that if you had such a hero in your city, you didn't need walls. The gods were favorable to you. And that was the the kind of acclaim that went with winning. These men didn't have to pay taxes. They had free education for the children and so on. There were so many perks. And we have the same kind of thing today. The one who wins in the Olympics, the glory is not in the medal. The medal is barely worth $500. But it's the acclaim and the fame. Now, as Paul gives this illustration, he wants each of us to think of our own lives as something like the life of that athlete. He wants us to think of ourselves as that athlete on the track, behind the finish line, or running the race to get, or behind the starting line, or running the race to get to the finish line. At the end of verse 24, he says, "So run that ye may obtain." And earlier in the verse, they all run. This is an illustration not just for Paul, but it's an illustration for every believer. All of you run. All of you are athletes. The training, the preparation, the rules, the discipline, these are all things that we should think of, the crown. Now, this is not an uncommon illustration in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after the great accounting of the heroes of faith, the apostles, or the writer to the Hebrews, says that we are encompassed with a cloud of witnesses. These are like the people standing on the sidelines. And he says we should run with patience or perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to the finish line, to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that he runs a race, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, he says that those who strive for mastery must run lawfully. They must stay by the rules if they are to finish the race. This metaphor, Paul mixes a little bit in verse 26. When he says, "I so run, not uncertainly, and then so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And now he takes another common event from the same games, the event of wrestling. He fights. Boxing and wrestling are today two distinct sports, two distinct events, but they weren't in the ancient games. The fight was a fight to death, or a fight till one or the other surrendered. There were no rounds with breaks in between, no bottles of waters handed from the sidelines. There were no rules about hitting your opponent when he was down. You kept on. And it was crucial in this fight to land your blows. Paul says, "I don't fight as one that beats the air, but I keep under, or I buffet my body." The Christian life is not only like a race, but also like a fight. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." And concerning himself in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." And again, you see those two illustrations. And then the crown, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory." So these things they knew about. Look at the beginning of verse 24. "Know ye not?" They were familiar with this. We're familiar with these illustrations. But as Paul gives these illustrations, there are two points of contrast, because every illustration breaks down at some point. And those two points of deliberate contrast highlight a couple of important things about the Christian life and the Christian race. The first is this, that in the ancient games, even though they all ran, verse 24, only one received the prize. There was one gold medal. There was one crown. And now we understand, of course, that when Paul says that, he's not saying that the Christian life is a competition, and as we run this race, we're competing against one another, and only one of us is going to get that crown and that prize at the end. No, he says in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, that this crown of life is laid up for all who love his appearing. So all of us are rewarded in the end. The emphasis in verse 24 is not on competition and not on the prize being only for one, but on the effort that all of us should run as a winner would. Each of us are in a different race. Your life is your race. My life is my race. We're all running in the same direction, but I can't run your race and you can't run my race, but each of us should run to win, run to attain, run to cross the finish line. And so what he emphasizes in that contrast in verse 24 is the effort that's required. The other contrast here has to do with the crown. He says in verse 25 that they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. And now you think of all the months and the years that an athlete puts into the training in order to compete and to qualify for an Olympic race. And what does he get at the end of it? Here, a corruptible crown, a ring of parsley and pine needles that you can make yourself up from your backyard and your garden. The value is not in the crown. How long does that crown last? How long does the glory of that crown last? They do it for a corruptible crown. The glory itself is corruptible. The records are soon broken. A man who is an Olympic gold medalist has his Olympic gold medal and it's faded and he's showing it to his grandchildren and the records have been broken multiple times since and the grandchild says, Grandpa, couldn't you have just run a little faster? Put a little more effort in? See, our crown isn't one like that. Our crown is a crown of life, an inheritance incorruptible that fades not away. And if they run, this is the apostle's point in this contrast, if they run for a corruptible crown and an earthly glory, shouldn't we run all the more for that incorruptible and that eternal glory? This illustration really applies or teaches, gives us lessons in three particular areas. Three things that are true of every athlete should be true of us. The first is a lesson in determination. You watch the Olympic runners in the 100 meters and they're pushing themselves forward, throwing themselves forward to be the first with their chest to hit that tape. There's determination. Or you watch an Olympic runner, cyclist on a long race, and you see the grit and the determination. A competitor comes up beside them or from behind, and suddenly there's a new burst of energy and strength. The person who's been winning the race in front for the first half of the race doesn't get halfway through the race and say, well, that was the fastest first 200 meters I've run. I think I'll just slow down for the rest. No, he presses on. He's determined to finish the race in order to win. That's the idea in verse 24. They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. They all run for that prize. There's a determination. And the apostle's saying, that's how you should live the Christian life. Christian life is not a walk in a park. Sometimes when we think of sanctification and the sovereignty of God, we tend to think of it as like a train ride, and God is pulling the train, and we're just riding along, or we're riding in first class on our flight to heaven. No. Christian life requires a deliberate determination, not apathy, not indifference, not a passive attitude towards our daily life. Now, of course, there are, as we think about this, many areas of application in our lives, each one. But in the context here, the apostle is talking especially about our relationships and love for one another. In chapter 8, he's talked about meat being offered to idols And there some who were puffed up with knowledge said, well, an idol is nothing, a temple is just a building, we're just hungry, so if we eat that meat that's been offered to idols, that's okay, it's just food. And with their knowledge, they offended and caused to stumble those who had a weaker conscience. This is what Paul is saying about himself in this chapter. He put an effort into, as he ran the race, as he preached the gospel, as he felt the compulsion, the necessity to preach the gospel, he put effort into this that he would not in any way hinder the faith of another. He was determined to do that. And so he labored with his hands alongside of his work of preaching the gospel so that he wouldn't become a burden or a hindrance to another. And he did that, as we saw last week, that if by any means he might win some. He puts in a continual and a concerted effort to preserve the spiritual welfare of others and the peace of the church. That's the way it's put in Ephesians chapter 4, that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor has the same idea, that you persevere, that you put effort into this. And as you do that, you lay aside things that you might be okay with, that you might want for yourself, for the sake of others. And as I said, there's an application in many areas of our life. We are, Titus chapter 2, verse 14, called to be zealous of good works. Again, you have the idea of one who is determined. And he's determined to live in obedience and godliness. James chapter 1, verse 2, verse 12 talks about those who endure temptations or endure trials. And you have the same idea of persecution, persevering under trial from God. Not throwing up your hands, not giving up, but persevering by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as well as the teaching of Jesus, tells us that we should be persevering in prayer. And this should be a part of our lives as we live our lives in this world. So the question to us this morning is this: how are you doing? How am I doing as we live the Christian life? Are we putting in this effort, this diligence in our lives? Are we faltering? And then the call comes to us to press on. To press on towards the mark. We're not finished the race yet. Don't run half the race and then give up, but press on. Keep on keeping on. That's the first lesson here. Run as those who are determined to win. Then the second here is a lesson and an application in discipline. One of the reasons that we falter in our Christian life is that we are distracted by so many other things in our lives. We're not focused in our running. We're not focused. A winning athlete is focused. He's focused in his preparation and training. He's focused in the competition. He's determined and focused. You can't be the best without rigorous, disciplined training. And that comes out here in verses 25 and 27. Every man that striveth for the mastery is determined to be the best, is the idea of striving for mastery, is temperate in all things. Temperate means self-controlled. He's disciplined. And then in verse 27, Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And now just think of that in terms of an athlete. The athlete has a body that maybe would love certain kinds of food or certain amount of sleep and so on. But he says, I'm determined not to, as it were, binge on food or stay up late partying because I need my sleep. All these things are important to an athlete. His body mass, the kinds of foods that he eats, the amount of sleep that he gets. And so he's disciplined in all these areas. And these are important not just for his physical strength, but even for his mental focus. It's very interesting. We don't usually think of people that sit behind a steering wheel as professional athletes, a race car driver. But a race car driver has a very rigorous regimen, just like any other athlete. And they've studied it and found out that that's necessary even for his own reaction time and his focus in the race. And so we need this kind of discipline. It should be this way in the Christian life. The word striving for mastery is one word in the original Greek, and it's agonizomai, agony, agonizing. You recognize, of course, that word. There's a strain and a pain in the race not only, but also in the preparation for the race. We have to exert ourselves. We have to put ourselves through pain. There's no gain without pain. And that's the discipline of the Christian life that comes through temperance, verse 25. Self-control. Giving up, and this is the context, isn't it? Giving up what I have a right to in order to win the race and in order that others may gain the finish line as well. The athlete has a right to eat ice cream and brownies, but he doesn't do that immediately before the race. He says that will be counterproductive. And so in the Christian life, Hebrews chapter 12 says that as we run this race, we lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. The determination for each of us as we run this race is to find out what hinders us. Where in our own lives are we hindering ourselves in this running? Do I run to my full potential in serving the Lord? How am I standing in the way of my own spiritual development? How am I standing in the way of others' spiritual development? How is my life and my besetting sins standing in the way of my children's spiritual development? You see, this is a very personal thing. As we run this race with discipline, we look at ourselves. Look at verse 27. That's Paul's point in verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Keep under is to buffet, or literally to give a black eye. The opponent wants to get up. You keep him down with your punches. Paul says you have to land that blow that disables. That's the black eye. You land the blow where it disables the other. Now Paul says he does this to his own body, not because the body, the physical body itself, is evil, but by the body he means here, in the context of an athlete, the appetites and the desires of the body. It's interesting that he uses the word body and not flesh. If he had used the word flesh, he might have been referring more specifically to sexual appetites, to lust. But he means more broadly here, any earthly desires, any appetites that may get in the way of my Christian running, my spiritual race. Whatever it is that I set my heart on, is it money and then work in order to get money? Is it recreation and the pleasure that comes from recreation and relaxation? Is it my self-image and wanting popularity and wanting time for myself? Is this standing in the way of my running? What idol is there that my heart has? We can have idols in our hearts of things that are in themselves not bad, but we make this thing more important. Food's not bad for an athlete, but he may make it more important than the race. Paul says here we must use temperance, self-control, and even in a very personal way, recognize where our own weaknesses are as we fight and as we run. And for the believer, as we think about laying aside the sin that so easily besets us, that means learning where my own spiritual weaknesses are. Is it my pride? Is it my envy? Is it my anger that stands not only in the way of my running this race, but in the way of others as they run this race? And so this is a personal struggle that we're involved in as believers. And Paul emphasizes at the end of verse 27 the personal nature of it. He says, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, and he thinks of himself there as the herald announcing the rules of the game to the athletes, he says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And you see that Paul's main concern as a preacher of the gospel, as he looks out at the church at Corinth, and you remember all of the things that were going on in Corinth, his main concern is still not, well, you people need to repent, you people need to change. His main concern was the beam in his own eye, lest I disqualify myself, lest I become a castaway. That's the idea there, of being disqualified. Now, he doesn't mean that he would lose his salvation, but he's concerned as a preacher of the gospel that he not be taken out of the race and, as it were, set on the bench. You can't compete. Now, he's concerned about himself, and that's the point here in verse 27. As we run this race, our concern shouldn't be the sliver in the brother's eye, but the beam in our own. Are you disciplined? What is it in your life that's holding you back from running this race? What is it that stands in the way of your spiritual development and your spiritual example and leadership? Lay it aside and run this race. So first, there's a lesson in determination. Second, in discipline. And then the third lesson here has to do with direction. And that's especially there in verse 26 in the words, uncertainly and beating the air. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. One who runs uncertainly may be running, and may be running with all his might, may be the fastest runner on the track, but he doesn't know where he's going. That's the illustration Paul has here. Everybody's lined up and they take off and one runs off to the left and the finish line is over here. He may be the fastest runner, but he's not going to win the race because he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't have direction. Beating the air. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. The bell goes, and it's time for the fight, and one man runs to the corner and starts pummeling the air, shadow boxing, and soon he's worn out. Paul says, I don't fight like that. I fight to land the blows. There's a determination, not only, but a direction. How much wasted effort and time is there in Christianity and in our lives today? It's what Hosea calls sowing to the wind. You sow your seed and the wind blows it away. Time wasted that we could use for spiritual things and our own spiritual development. Think today of all the time that gets sapped up and sucked up with social media and our smart devices. Talents that God has given to us and opportunities that God puts in front of us that we don't develop, that we don't use because we're lazy or selfish. Hosea says, though, that those that sow to the wind shall reap a whirlwind. And he means by that wasted effort will bring destruction. Wasted effort will bring destruction. We have to look at our lives, our efforts, our energies, our running. And then we need to know what is the direction, what is the goal. Paul mentions here the crown. We run for a crown. Everyone that runs to win. The crown for the child of God, of course, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, is the crown of righteousness which Christ shall give. And that teaches us that this is not a crown that we earn, but it's a crown that's graciously given. Christ puts us on this track. Christ redeems us from running in the ways of sin and puts us on the path of glory. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we certainly, as we run with that crown in view. The incentive is there to be with Christ, to be delivered from the body of this death. And so we run. But we run for more than just that eternal crown. That would be a very selfish approach towards running. No, we run also in the present. This eternity, which is our crown, is begun already in the soul, and so we run in the present with eternity in view. We run, and our life in the present is transformed by the power of eternal life that is within us already. And so we live in this earth and we run in this earth as pilgrims and strangers. And this is the power to lay aside the earthly. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. We run as such. And then we run as well, mindful of the fact that we don't run alone in this race. Certainly we each run our own race, but others are running with us. And that's what Paul has just talked about in the context. We run not just to win a crown, but we run to win others. If by any means I might gain some. And so as I run this race as a Christian, I don't just think, well, salvation's the prize for me. No, I run to win others, and that's part of the prize. As Paul puts it, in verse 23, that I might be partaker thereof with you, with the gospel and its blessings and its benefits. He thinks of others as he runs this race. And that's important as we run this race. And then ultimately we run this race not for our glory and not just for the salvation of others, but for the glory of God. And that's the way Paul will conclude this whole section that has to do with liberty. If you turn to the end of chapter 10, you have the conclusion to this section, and really the concluding verse of this section is chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." Followers in what? Followers in this race, followers in this running. He says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." This is the race that we're running in, and this is the example that we're following as we run. But verse 31, chapter 10, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's Paul's ultimate aim and ultimate goal as he runs. We're not running for simply our crown, but for God's glory. Not like the Olympian for personal glory, but our glory is wrapped up in the glory of God when he shall be all in all. And any glory that we seek outside of God's glory is no glory at all. And so that's our goal as we run, the glory of God, the salvation of his people, the support of others who are on this race, so that we set aside our own rights so that others may run with us in love. And then we run with a determination, a discipline, and that direction, that goal. So run. Run all. Amen. Father, we are encouraged by the word here as we live our lives in this world. Certainly there are things about our lives that are difficult as the running of a race and of fighting an enemy with fists. But there is a crown and there's an incentive, and we run this race together, and we run looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we pray that we may be encouraged this morning, away from apathy, towards determination in our lives as believers. And help us to, with discipline, day by day, fight the fight, the good fight of faith, and to lay hold on eternal life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.